When you turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 12, and as you're turning there, I was just thinking about those comments I had a little earlier, and I was thinking about how early in my Christian life and really early in my pastorate that a lot of times we would kind of rebuke people for not utilizing the Word of God or the church service or prayer or whatever. And today are the days where we need to inspire people to use those things. God has given us these tools, these gifts, these opportunities for us to have a firm foundation and for us to be able to face the difficulties of life. So we need to utilize what God has given us and not leave them on the side or leave them behind. So today, as we look into our message, we're continuing to look in the book of Matthew. We're going to ask an important question. That's the title of the message today, an important question. We're going to find that in Matthew chapter number 12 and begin reading in verse number 22, just reading three verses today. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. We're just going to really talk about verses 22 and 23 today. But the question, is not this the son of David? That seems like a simple question. Maybe it even seems like an insignificant question. However, the answer to that question is vital. Those of us who are witnesses to the life of Jesus, we will answer that question with our lives. We will answer whether we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of David by the way we live. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of David, it will make an impact in our day-to-day lives. We won't just answer it on Sunday morning, but Monday morning also, and throughout the week. As a matter of fact, not only those of us who believe that Jesus is the Christ or confess that Jesus is the Christ are going to answer that question, but each one of us, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to answer the question, is this the son of David? Some of you are answering that question, no. Some people may say, well, I'm just not going to take sides on this story. I'm just going to cruise through life. I'm not going to be either for or against Jesus. I'm just going to set her on cruise, and I'm not really going to care much about it. Well, you think that question is unimportant, but a vote of silence is a vote against Jesus being the Son of God. Later in the message, we're going to see that Jesus asked Peter that question, but whom say ye that I am? We're going to answer that question also. So today, the challenge of the message is for you to answer the question, is not this the son of David? Who do you say that Jesus, the son of David, is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we are just thankful for your word. And Lord, we are thankful today that we have a firm foundation that is built on your excellent word. We're thankful that your omnipotent hand carries us. We're thankful for the knowledge of who you are. So I pray today that as we dig into your word, that you will build the faith of those who confess that you are the Son of David. And that one that is sort of neutral, pray that you'll inspire their hearts to not remain neutral, but to confess that Jesus is the Son of David. And that one that may be saying, I don't believe he's the Son of David, I don't even believe there's a God. I pray that you will use this message today to convict them, draw them to yourself. And Lord, we are so thankful for your word and for the opportunity we have to worship the one who is worthy. Speak to our hearts today, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So here we are in the ministry of Jesus, and if you can remember back to what we've been looking at in the book of Matthew chapter number 12, we have seen that Jesus is showing a ministry of mercy. So the first thing we want to recognize is that Jesus is continuing that ministry of mercy. Remember early, his disciples are walking through the cornfield on the Sabbath day, and they pluck some ears of corn and they feed themselves. And the Pharisees are angry because they broke the Sabbath day, and Jesus reminds them all the way back, I think it's in verse number 7, that Jesus has said, "But if you had known what this means, thou I have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." And so we recognize that Jesus is saying, listen, you need to not be so concerned about your law and understand that the ministry of Jesus is about mercy. And then he goes into the temple and he heals the man with a withered hand. And again, the Pharisees are angry because you broke our law. And again, Jesus says, look, I'm here to show mercy. I'm not here to condemn. I'm here to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm here to make an impact in people's lives. Mercy, see, is what Jesus is showing. And as we look and continue to look at the ministry of Jesus, it tells us that he is healing all of their diseases. He's healing them all, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So Jesus, a man of mercy, and as we continue to look, we see that Jesus is ministering to the needs of those who are hurting. A word for us today, that real Christianity has mercy on those who are hurting and meets their real needs. If we're going to practice Christianity, we ought to be practicing meeting the needs of those who are hurting. We shouldn't be, you shouldn't have that problem. You shouldn't be dealing with that. Well, mercy, that's what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, as you look at the ministry of Jesus and you look at the religion of the Pharisees, we're going to recognize there's a huge difference between the two. It's going to be evident that the Pharisees would rather their law be kept and people suffer than for their law to be broken and the needs of people to be met. So the Pharisees, they're religious, they're cold, they're indifferent, they don't care about people. And Jesus has a heart of love and passion. He meets the needs of people. The contrast between cold religion and the ministry of Jesus is stark, easily noticeable. And again, that holds true today. Cold, dead religion that doesn't care about anyone, it is very evident. Those who are followers of Jesus who care about others, it's easily noticeable when you care about people. And so this contrast between the Pharisees and the ministry of Jesus, it's noticeable. The love of Jesus for the hurting is made plain. And so this difference will force these Pharisees to make a decision about who they believe that Jesus is. Is he the son of David? It's going to force them to make a decision about who they are. Are they going to know that he's the son of David and recognize that their religion is dead and cold? Or are they going to say, our religion is more important to us? And it's going to lead them to accuse Jesus of working through Beelzebub. a line sort of being drawn in the sand. And Jesus continues to minister. So we recognize as we look at the life of Jesus that Jesus shows mercy by doing good. Again, as we read already or mentioned already in verse number 15, that Jesus heals their diseases. So Jesus is doing good. But it tells us in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil. Then what? Why is it then? That's a time marker. You see, when in verse 15, Jesus is going about and healing all of their diseases and the multitudes following them, and he charged them that they should not make him known. After that, after he said, listen, I'm healing you, you're following me, but I don't want you to make people known. And remember, we talked about last week how this was saying that the Pharisees were bringing the fight to Jesus. Jesus wasn't on the offensive here. But after that exchange, after Jesus, we talked about last week, Jesus fulfilling, Matthew's telling us that Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 42. After that, that's when they bring to him this one possessed with the devil. So we want to recognize that Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 42. And I don't want to go back and re-preach last week's message, but we want to understand that as you look at the life of Jesus, you recognize that the words that Isaiah the prophet spoke in Isaiah 42, Jesus is fulfilling that. There is no doubt when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, there is no doubt that when you look at the life of Jesus, that Jesus is fulfilling all of those prophecies. And remember, one of the points of the book of Matthew is that Matthew is showing how that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. The very first message, fulfill how I love to proclaim it, fulfilled is one of the important words that we read. So Jesus is fulfilling the ministry of mercy. And they bring to him one possessed, blind, and dumb. Now, we don't really know for sure because it doesn't really tell us, but it seems to be that the demon possession is what was causing this man to be blind and unable to speak, or unable to hear. So it seems to be this, the devil possession is the one that was causing the sickness, the illness. Before, Jesus just healed their diseases. But now, he's going to cast out a demon. The ministry of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the display of the power of Jesus is going to be ramped up. It's going to be evident that Jesus is the Son of David, that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't come away from this not knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. So now, there is no doubt. So we recognize as we look at the life of Jesus that as he walked throughout this earth, again, he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we know about Jesus that he went about doing good. He's healing of their diseases. As a matter of fact, when Peter is preaching to Cornelius, he made this statement in Acts 10:38. You don't have to turn there. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. How did he utilize that power? You know, you give power to men in this world, and how do they utilize that? They want to show forth their power. They want to show people how important they are, and they want to use that power most of the time for their own selfish desires. But how did Jesus utilize the power that he had? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How did Jesus utilize the power that he had from God? He went about doing good. How was the power of God displayed? Because Jesus did good. He didn't do utilize that power to show how great he was. You know, oh, I'm going to show you how great I am, that the power of God is with me. I'm going to chop off the top of that mountain, or look, I'm going to do some magic trick and make something appear out of nothing. No! He didn't use that power to point people to him necessarily. He utilized that power to benefit others. He made an impact in the life of others. He met the needs of others. He went about doing good. And you know, as followers of Jesus, that's how we ought to utilize what God has given us. The gifts that God has given us. The Word of God. The gift of prayer. The spiritual blessings. Even the financial blessings. We ought to do good with those. Jesus was known as a man who went about doing good. And as Christians, we ought to be known by going about and doing good. Again, recognize that the difference between the cold religion of the Pharisees and the ministry of Jesus and his doing good was, it was stark. The difference was noticeable. There was a great contrast between the two. What about our religion? Does it make an impact in our lives to where we go about doing good? Is the difference between the cold religion in the world and true Christianity, is it noticeable? Jesus went about doing good. The Pharisees, you know, they spoke against Jesus doing good because, hey, you can't do good on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees spoke against Jesus doing good. But it's never wrong to do good. The Scriptures are full of places that encourage us as followers of Jesus to do good. Let's look at a few. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter number 5. In verse number 44. And Jesus says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Jesus encourages us to do good. Again, the difference between cold religion and true Christianity is going to be known by doing good. Over in the book of Galatians in chapter number 6 and verse number 10, the book of Galatians in chapter number 6 and verse number 10, again, we're going to see an encouragement to do good. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Do good. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 16. The book of Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 16. The encouragement is, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not," listen, "for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." God is well pleased by you doing good. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 11. Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good." Listen, "let him seek peace and ensue it." Good. Listen, folks, we want to understand how important it was in the ministry of Jesus that he went about doing good. And all the encouragement there is for us as followers of Jesus to do good. And recognize also that Isaiah pronounced a woe upon all those who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and bitter for sweet. There's a woe pronounced upon those who will not do good and call good evil. So we want to understand that the ministry of Jesus, He went about doing good. And as followers of Jesus, we want to do good. And we should be known by doing good. It's what made a difference. It's why Jesus was noticeable. Who He was noticeable because He did good. And so, as we go back to Matthew 12, we want to just take a moment to recognize that Jesus possessed power over every disease. It didn't matter what the disease. The blind, Jesus healed it. They dumb, Jesus healed it. They a leper, Jesus healed it. Even the greatest disease, death, Lazarus come forth. It does not matter the disease. Jesus had and has the power over it. Now this is important for us today. You see, our confession of who Jesus is will manifest itself in our expectation of His ability. Who do we believe that Jesus is? Do we believe that He is the Son of David? Do we believe, as Psalm 103, verse number 1 through 5, teach us that He healeth all our diseases? Do we really believe that's who Jesus is? Do we really believe that He has the power over every sickness and every disease today, no matter the source? King here. The source in our text was demon possession. And it did not matter if an enemy from the spiritual realm created a sickness, Jesus had the power over it. And so if Jesus had the power over an enemy from the spiritual realm, doesn't He have the power over an enemy from the physical realm? No matter the source of a disease, Jesus has the power over it. And your confession of who you believe Jesus is going to be impactful in your faith. Because either you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and He is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, and He has power over every sickness and every disease, or you do not. So what do you believe about who Jesus is? And so this is where it gets real. Do you believe that Jesus has the power over sickness and disease? Do you believe He has power over the coronavirus? If you believe that He is who He says He is, you believe He has the power over the coronavirus. And you believe that He has the power to speak and it's gone in an instant. Most of us don't believe that He will do that. I don't know if we believe whether He can or not, but most of us don't believe that He will. If you go back and ask me and Kimberly about our situation with Mark Anthony, the question wasn't whether we believed that God had the ability to heal our son, but did we believe that He would heal our son? And so it comes down to what you really believe. And so as we're faced with this awful virus, are we going to pray to God and ask Him to remove it? Or are we going to continue on and worry about where did it come from? And what are we going to do about it? And What if all of the Christians got on their knees on their face before God and said, "You're the Lord of heaven and earth, and we ask you to remove this virus and get it out of the way, and we'll give you the glory." What if all Christians began to believe that God was going to remove it? What a powerful force if we would all get on our face before God and say, "God, forgive us of our sins and remove this virus." Could the virus be gone? And I believe, yes, it could. But how many of us do that? Do we believe who He is? Do we believe that He has the power over every sickness or not? Your life today, you're manifesting what you believe by the way you live your life. By the way that you practice, you're manifesting what you believe. Do you believe? My point is not mask or unmask or vaccinated and unvaccinated. That's not my point at all, so don't think that. What I'm saying is, are you walking in faith believing that God is going to heal the virus? If you've read my post in the last couple of days, you recognize that I have said, we need to get to church. If you need to wear a mask, wear a mask. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. If you want to be vaccinated, be vaccinated. If you don't want to be vaccinated, don't be vaccinated. If you want to come to church in a full gown and headgear and respirator or whatever, get to church. I don't care how you get here, just get here. Because we need to put our faith in Christ. Remember, 1 Peter 2:24 tells us, by His stripes we are healed. The only source of healing in this world are the stripes of Jesus. There are no other healing apart from Jesus. None. How did sickness and death come into this world? Because of sin. Remember, when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned, there was no sickness and there was no death. But after Adam and Eve sinned, sickness and death came into this world. And so the only way, since sickness and death are a result of sin, the only way for healing to take place is by the sin to be covered. And the blood of Jesus Christ is what covers sin. And so again, we talked about the general blessings of general grace in the men's Sunday school class today. One of the general blessings that God has chosen to give to all men are a point of healing. God provides healing for all men to a certain place. But one of the things we know is this: He's not always going to choose to heal. He chooses to allow death to happen. But I want you to understand that only through the stripes of Jesus does healing happen. And so if you need healing in your life, what do? You go and you trust in Jesus. You go to the doctor. You follow the doctor's orders. And you trust in Jesus, recognizing He's the only source. And if He chooses to allow what the doctor prescribes for you to be effective, then it will be effective. And so you put your faith in Jesus and you use the best medical, whatever the medical world provides for you, you utilize all of that. But you trust Jesus because He's the source of healing. You see, not only does Jesus have power over sickness and the disease, but we also want to know, I know that people are struggling in life. And they're full of fear and anxiety, and what am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? They look at the circumstances of life and they're shaking. The Bible tells us there's going to come a time when men's hearts are going to fail them because of fear and how many people do you know today that their hearts are failing them because of fear? They look out at the world where we live every day. But we want to remember this also. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus says in Matthew 28:18. What we want to understand is we're looking at the circumstances of life is to know and recognize that Jesus has the power over all of earth. He has the power over every circumstance in our life. And what we need to do is learn to trust Him because of who He is. Because as we sang the song, how firm a foundation, His omnipotent hand. We are in His omnipotent hand, and we need to learn how to have faith in that omnipotent hand in every day that ends in Y, Monday through Sunday. Trust in His omnipotent hand. All power is His in heaven and earth, as a matter of fact. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but in 1 Chronicles 29:11, that promise was a promise that was given about the one who would be the Messiah. All power was given to Him in the heaven and the earth. But anyway, what I'm trying to get us to see today is that if we believe that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, we should be able to trust Him in every circumstance of life. So here they bring this demon-possessed man to Jesus. And He casts out that demon. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And then all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" The son of David was significant because of the promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Just let me turn there for you quickly. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And verse number 12, where it says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish thy throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The promise God made to David, and that is who the children of Israel were looking for. They were looking for the seed of David that was going to sit upon his throne. Earlier in the book of Matthew, Matthew has highlighted the fact that Jesus was in the lineage of David, because in Matthew 1:1 it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." On a website called Got Questions, it says, "Jesus is a descendant of David by adoption through Joseph and by blood through Mary." This title, the son of David, is a messianic title. And when people referred to Jesus as the son of David, they meant that he was the long-awaited deliverer, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. So this question, it's an important question to answer, but we want to recognize how they were asking this question. They was not asking this question full of faith. They were asking this question with a voice of skepticism. It was more like, is not this the son of David? They looked at Jesus and his ministry of mercy, and they look back at 2 Samuel, and they was expecting this great warrior king, and they look at Jesus and they're like, that can't be that. Jesus can't be the fulfillment of the promise to David. He's supposed to be a warrior, and look at him, he's doing good. He's not defeating enemies, he's doing good. The ESV commentary has this to say, "The people thought of David as a warrior king and believed the son of David would be a liberator. It was difficult for them to comprehend that this gentle healer could indeed be David's promised son." I'm not going to take the time, but as we go through the book of Matthew, we'll see that Jesus is referred to by the title of the son of David by Matthew in Matthew 15 and Matthew 20. And also Matthew 21. But in all of those times that Jesus is referred to as the son of David, it's people coming to him seeking him for mercy. They're asking him to be merciful to us. "Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on us." Here is Jesus. He's performing this ministry of mercy, and he's doing good. And he's showing an amazing example of his power by casting out a demon. And the people still didn't believe. History has proven to us that Jesus is the Son of David. But the question is, I'm not digging very far today. I'm just two verses, really. Because I think it's impactful for us to answer that question. Is not this the Son of David? I think it's impactful for you to answer the question, who do you believe that Jesus is? Do you believe he is the Son of David? As we go on in Matthew 16, we're going to see that Jesus asked his apostles this question. He's going to ask them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they're going to say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, but whom say you that I am? And so that question comes to us today. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he God? Then he's worthy of your worship. Is he the Lord? Then why not believe in him? Is he the Messiah? Why not follow him? Is he the one whose stripes provide healing? Well, why not trust in him? Is he the one who ministers with grace and mercy? Then seek grace and mercy. Is he the one that promised he's coming again? Why not get ready for his return? Why not live getting ready for him to return? Because, remember, he comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He could happen today. So why are we not living like he could return today? In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you answer the question, if you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, get on the way, believe the truth, and seek him for life. You see, how you answer that question is going to impact your day to day. Every day of your life will be impacted by the question, who is the Son of David? Who is Jesus? As we come to the conclusion of today's message, we ask that important question. Is not this the Son of David? How will you answer that question? Will you answer with faith or with skepticism? How you answer that question will impact you for eternity. You should carefully consider how you answer the question. Is not this the Son of David? Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will deal with our hearts as we consider that question. And I pray that each of us will consider it closely. What we believe about the Son of David. Is Jesus the Son of David? Is he the promised Messiah? Is he the one that is coming again? I pray that you will stir our hearts as we consider the answer to that question. Draw the lost unto you and build up the faith of those who are following you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.